This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Good evening. Let's go two places in the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians 3 and also to Colossians chapter 1. Those are not all that far apart. Ephesians chapter 3 and then Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of the Pokemon thing, you know what a Pokemon is. You know what that means, right? Pocket monster. Is that right? I believe so. I'd call it a pocket devil, and I don't say that to be funny. I think that's what that stuff is. There could very well be some kind of connection between what you see online, what they're seeing on these apps, with something spiritual in the demonic realm. I can't prove that. I don't have any insight on that, but something to think about. You think Satan could use technology to accomplish his purpose? Absolutely he could, and does. Okay, so some better things than that. Ephesians chapter 3, let's start in verse 1, go down to verse 6. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Watch verse 5. This is where we'll be talking about tonight. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So if you look there at verse 5, there were some things previously unknown from the Old Testament that were revealed to Paul, and ultimately, if you read Paul's letters, revealed to you as a New Testament Christian. Folks, here's the thing. You and I can know things, know truth, that the prophet Isaiah did not fully comprehend. The prophet Ezekiel could not fully comprehend. We live in a time period where we have the complete revelation of God. Folks, we get light on the scriptures today in the year 2018 that people in days gone by did not get. That should be exciting. The prophet Isaiah would love to be here tonight alive and say, "Let me show you how I can connect what I wrote to what Paul wrote." If he could do that, that would be exciting to him, I believe. It ought to excite us that we have this revelation, the full revelation, written revelation of God right before us. Okay? Colossians chapter 1. So that's kind of where we're going tonight. Go to Colossians 1. Here's another one that's similar. Look at verse 25. Paul again talking about, so let me go to 24. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Watch 26. "Even the mystery which hath been" what? "Hid from ages and from generations, but" what's the next word? "Now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So if you go back to 26, there's something that was hidden in previous ages that is now revealed very plainly to us. Again, if you'll just take the time to read the whole Bible and look at what Paul said to give you light on some things in the Old Testament. So let's pray tonight. We are going to speak tonight on how God unfolds his truth. So let's pray together. Lord, we know that this business of your word is the most important business in the world to you. And we sure want that to be our main business tonight and throughout our week. We want to ask that your Holy Spirit put the light on these scriptures so they are preached the way you want them to be preached and received and understood the way that you want them to be understood. May there be no confusion. And we just ask that you would accomplish your purpose through your words through preaching tonight. And may I not get in the way, may no one get in the way tonight nothing get in the way tonight of you getting your truth out into our hearts and moving on our hearts and using your Spirit to do all that. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so here's where we're going. The Old Testament, all by itself, is God's incomplete revelation. If you just take the Old Testament alone, it's incomplete. If you just take the New Testament alone, it's God's incomplete revelation. Here we go. Old Testament. New Testament. They're united and one and powerful together and complete. See, now I have completion. All right? Here there's separation. Here I have completion when you put them together, and you have to in your own Bible study. Please, don't ignore the Old Testament. I know there's some hard sayings in the Old Testament for sure. There's some in the New Testament as well. But people have this tendency to I'll just read the New Testament. Read the entire Bible. All Scripture, that's Genesis and Revelation, is given by inspiration of God and is what? What's that next word? You all know the verse. And is profitable. Is Genesis profitable? Leviticus, that's profitable. Leviticus speaks of the priesthood. Leviticus speaks of sacrifices and blood. Come on, is that profitable to you as a New Testament Christian? Yes, it is. Sacrifices, particularly one sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ. The priesthood, did you know that you're a priest if you're saved? You're a New Testament priest, not like the Pope, nothing like that, completely different. You know what the priest, one of the things the priest did, they were responsible for the service of the house of God, which was the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I don't care if, it doesn't matter if it's pastor here or anybody in here, if you're saved, you are responsible for ministering, you're responsible for service in the house of the Lord. Talking about the church here is the place of service and of ministry. For everybody here, I'm looking at people, I think all of you might be saved, hope you are. So who's the job of service go to? Oh, that's the pastor's job. No, we get to sit back, right? Oh, no, that's everybody's job that's saved. You doing your parts? See, this part up here is not the most important part. This is important, don't get me wrong. Whoever watches kids on Wednesday night, that's important. Doesn't matter, Sunday morning back there with the kids, that's important too. Miss Margaret cleans the church. Miss Chris mows the grass. Those are all important jobs, aren't they? Everybody has a place of service. If you don't have a place of service, you need to find one here, okay? All right, so that's where we're going tonight. If you would go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll show you some more on this. You need the Old Testament to really have understanding of the New Testament, and you need the New Testament to have complete understanding of the Old Testament. Okay, while you're going to 1 Peter here, or you may already be there, go to chapter 1. All right, so let me pull something out here. Sherry cannot answer. Anybody know what that is? Any guesses? Come on, how do you not know what that is? There's something inside here, I should say. What's inside here? Does anybody know what's inside here? What's that? Cleaning cloth. That's a good guess, but no. Anybody else? Any other guesses? Quarters. Good guess, Brandon, but no. Thanks for guessing. At least you're participating. I like that. Okay. You don't know what's in here, but you will, or you will have a better idea once I take it out and unfold it. Still don't know what it is, do you? Now, let me take it completely out and unfold it. And you will find, anybody want to guess now? You know what that is? Notice a little thing in the middle. That might give a little bit of help. Anybody know what that is? That is a mask that you use to administer CPR. It's the division between somebody that you're administering mouth-to-mouth CPR. This is the, what's it called? What's the official term for it? I can't think of the name for it, but it's a covering. It's help me out. Anyway, it's to keep you from getting germs. Can I just say it like that? All right. So hold on. You had no idea what it was in there, did you? Now I unfolded it and showed you and you had a whole lot better idea of what it might be, at least. I know I still had to tell you. But notice the process that just took place. It was in here. You had no clue at all. I opened it. I took it out. I unfolded it. And then I had to tell you. See, the end, you understood. You didn't understand that. You understood this once I gave you a little explanation, correct? Folks, that is what I'm showing you tonight. That's what God does in His Word. He unfolds His truth little bit by little bit. Okay, so there's three things about God unfolding His truth tonight here. And the first thing is we're going to talk about God unfolds His truth progressively. So if you want to get all high-sounding and theological, this sermon is about, the first part of this is about God's progressive revelation. So let me explain that. It sounds big words, but it's real simple. Progress. If you're making progress, as in progressive, what does that mean? You're going somewhere and you don't get there like that. It takes time to get from one place to another, right? Progress. At midnight, it turned Sunday, July 29th. Okay, now here we are at 6:30, 6:40 p.m. on July 29th. Time has progressed. We went from midnight, the beginning, to where we are now, nearing the end, right? Progressive. There's time passing. Okay, now the next part of that, progressive revelation. That's a Bible word. You should know what that means if you don't. Real easy. Revelation. Key word, root word. Reveal. Reveal means to show, to conceal. All right, something you did not know, now you do know. All right, so with that in mind, with speaking biblically here, look at 1 Peter 1. Look down there at verse 10. So Peter talking about some things in the Old Testament. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Good little division right there in verse 11. The sufferings of Christ, that's His crucifixion. The glory, you could say that's His resurrection. You know what else you could include in the glory? Future, when He becomes King and He's glorified by all. All right, verse 12, look at what it says here. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. That's speaking of the prophets that wrote. Folks, they didn't understand completely what they were writing. Look what it says. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophet Isaiah ministers to us when we read prophecy of Jesus Christ that was future when Isaiah wrote. But here we are looking back, and it's the past. You see how that works? Isaiah ministers to us when we read Isaiah 53. I know that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Folks, when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, he didn't know that. He didn't have that complete revelation of who that was and when he was coming and all that he would do. All right, so that, you know what that is, folks? That's God unfolding His truth progressively. In other words, He takes time to reveal His truth. Simple illustration here. If you go to Genesis 1, can you learn anything about the character of God from Genesis 1? Yeah, you learn about God's power whenever He speaks. His power in creation, among other things, right? Okay? Do you learn anything really about God's justice in Genesis chapter 1? Not really. But you do when you get to chapter 3. And you see how He handles sin. And there's consequence for the serpent, for the woman, for the man. See, you don't get a full picture of God's justice. Maybe there's something you could see in chapter 1 about God's justice, but you get a real clear picture once you get to 3. See, what did God do? He unfolded that thing progressively. He took time to do that. And folks, God gave you a book with 166 books and 1,189 chapters for you to read all of them. And you see how God's revelation unfolds only when you go all the way through. You're missing out if you're not going all the way through and seeing that. All right? So go over to Psalm 22 and let me show you an example of this. So while you're going there last night, we're over at Sherry's sister's house. We're talking to our her brother-in-law celebrating his birthday and talking to the six-year-old boy that they have named Jack. And Jack is a smart little guy. And Jack's like his daddy, likes math. So Jack wanted us to ask him, I can't remember how it started, if his dad asked him a math question or he was wanting to be quizzed. Anyway, I asked him, I said, okay, Jack, here we go. Six-year-old boy here. I said, 7 times 3 plus 10. Come on, Brandon, what is that? Oh, you got it. There we go. Put you on the spot and you got it. Jack, it took him a little time to get 31 for the answer. But Jack did get 31. This is a six-year-old. He's beyond a lot of six-year-olds because this is an area that he's interested in. And he spent some time on his own just looking at numbers and figuring some things out. Now, if I put a geometry textbook in Jack's lap and said, here we go, Jack. We'll learn some geometry. Learn about complementary angles and all that kind of nonsense. Jack's going to be really confused. You know why? There's things that he needs to learn about mathematics that he does not know yet. But he will get, if he continues on like he is, he will get to a place sooner rather than later where geometry will be revealed to him in an understandable fashion and he can explain it to me or you. But that takes time in order to do that. And the way that God's truth is one truth is built upon another and another and another. See, he gives you the simple truths and then he builds on those things. All right? So I want you to think about this in Psalm 22. Are you there? Did I say Psalm 22? Okay, so I want you to you guys really think to do this because this is hard for, I think, all of us to do. But I want you to pretend that you are an Old Testament Jew under the law reading Psalm 22. Okay, so let me back up here before we read. If you are an Old Testament Jew, what Bible, if somebody said, hey, show me your Bible, what are you pulling out to show them? You're definitely show them at least the first 5 books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. They call it, the Torah. Okay, now folks, that's not 66 books like you and I have. See, they did not have all that we have. And I'll say this. You have more truth available to you than they had. I didn't say you had it, but it's available to you. It's up to you to get it. It's up to you to study and to search the scriptures, all right? But it's, folks, it's available to you. So I want you to kind of get out of the box, and I want you to think about Psalm 22. This is before Jesus Christ has shown up. He's not been born yet. So here you are living in the Old Testament, under the law. And I'll just read a few verses here. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Okay, I'll stop there. We'll read some more in a minute. But you're an Old Testament Jew. Who is that referring to? Who is that? What do you think, Brandon? Any guess you have, there's no definitive answer in the Old Testament of who that is. In fact, you read that, you're not 100% certain that that is in reference to the coming Messiah. You really can't say that for sure with just the verses I read there. Okay, now, go back to being where you are here in 2018. When you read the first little phrase there in verse 1, something ought to go off in your mind that's in the New Testament. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, that Old Testament Jew, they didn't have Jesus on the cross saying that. You and I read in the Gospels him saying the same words, right? See, you get something revealed to you. You know that Psalm 22, just by that first verse right there, this has got to be connected with Jesus Christ. When he says down there in verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach to men, a despise of the people. Boy, does that match our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross or what? Keep going down there. Now, again, try to think Old Testament Jew. Go down there to verse 17. Actually, go to verse 16. Same chapter. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They what? Pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All right, now again, Old Testament Jew. Who is that? You read that, you really can't say for sure who that is. You don't know. What's the Messiah? I don't think they really knew for sure that was connected to Messiah, because remember, when the Messiah showed up, they didn't expect him to die. They expected him to take over the government and the Romans would be put down. So they didn't get what you and I can get. Now you read verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's got to be only one individual. That's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You don't get that unless you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John telling you that, right? So you and I get truth revealed to us that an Old Testament Jew missed. See, this is God unfolding His revelation, His truth, progressively over time. Getting some decent looks and some funny looks out here. There's a mixed bag out here. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay, all right. Okay, let's move on here. Go to Matthew 27. Now keep your finger there in Psalm 22. Show you something real interesting. Go to Matthew 27. Now, in Jesus' day, who are the authorities on the Scriptures in Jesus' day? The Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes. Okay, if they were authorities on the Scriptures, you think they knew Psalm 22? Probably a lot of them could quote it. Many of them, I'm sure, could quote it for you. All right, they had that Old Testament law. They had the Psalms. They had the prophets. So when you go down there to Matthew 27, go down there to verse 39, I'll show you something real interesting. This is Jesus on the cross. Verse 38, you got two thieves. Verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." 41, likewise also the who? Did they know the Old Testament Scriptures? Oh yeah, they were supposed to, the chief priests, mocking him with the who? Scribes and elders. Did they know the Old Testament? They were supposed to. They're mocking him, and they said, look at 42, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Look at 43. Now, when I read 43, I take that as this is something being spoken by the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Is that how you would take it? They're talking in 42. There's no reason to think they're not still talking in 43. Look what they say. This is amazing. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at that. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. What did you see over there in Psalm 22? 5, verse 5. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You got a whole thing here. Verse 8 actually is where I wanted to go. Look at verse 8. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head saying, look at this. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Here's what I'm saying. What those chief priests, scribes, and elders are saying in Matthew 27:43 is prophesied that they would say it in Psalm 22. They weren't saying it to say, look, we're fulfilling Scripture. They were saying it out of the deceitfulness of their wicked hearts. What were they doing when they said that, though? This is God only. Folks, that's God in His providence. Only He could do that. Fulfilling Scripture, and they don't even know it. Wicked hearts of men. Isn't that something? All right, so God unfolds His truth progressively. Let me show you a couple examples of this. If you would, go over to Exodus 7. So what I'm going to show you here, just two examples of God showing you something in the Old Testament, but giving you more light on that same thing, that same account, in the New Testament. So look at Exodus 7. This is the whole contest with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron come into Pharaoh. Look at verse 10. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. All right, verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So notice there in verse 11, you have these magicians of Egypt mentioned. Everybody see that? The magicians of Egypt. Let me ask you a question. What are their names? Can you give names? I mean real names. Like, my name is Micah. Here's Sherry. There's Brother Joe. Can you give names to those magicians? If you just read Exodus 7, you can't. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. Go to chapter 8. Let's see if chapter 8 tells us. Look at 8:16. Here's these, let's save some time here. This is the dust becoming lice. Now, if you know anything about lice, lice are disgusting, but they're living creatures. They're living things. And those magicians try to bring lice from dust, and they can't, because only God can bring something alive from something that's not alive. Shoot holes in evolution. There's another one there. There you go. All right. It's fun to do that, isn't it, with the scriptures. Look at verse 19. It said, actually, look at verse 18. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they what? Failure. They could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Funny thing, why would they want to make more lice anyway? But if you look, this is the madness of men. They actually are able to bring forth more frogs. When Aaron brings up the frogs with the rod, the magicians, oh, we could do the same thing. It just made it worse for everybody. I got more frogs just to prove that they could do it. See the madness and folly of men in thinking that they're something. What a foolish thing. All right, verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. What are the magicians' names, folks? We could go on in Exodus. You go to chapter 9. You're not going to get their names. You're not going to find their names anywhere in the Old Testament. I'll show you where their names are. Go to 2 Timothy. See, if you just read Exodus, you don't get the whole story. Now, there's a whole message you could give on this one. I won't take the time to go there, but if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, these magicians are mentioned. I'll just read the verse with that. But what you want to do, if you read 2 Timothy 3, you want to look at all these characteristics given in 1 through 7, verses 1 through 7, and compare this to the magicians and how Moses and Aaron were able to do something that the magicians could not, and they were withstood. In fact, if you look at that verse 7, it says, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Now look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres, what'd they do? Withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So you want to learn about the men that are referred to in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7? Jannes and Jambres have something in common with them. Hello, what were Jannes and Jambres? Magicians. All the characteristics in verses 1 through 7 are all wicked, undesirable characteristics if you take a look at that. And they're characteristics of men when? Verse 1, in the last days. You mean magic could be active in the last days? There's an amusement park in Orlando that has a land that revolves around a magician. I'll tell you about that later if you want to know about that. Don't tell me that stuff's not active today. And kids go there by the droves. And not only do they go there to ride the rides, they buy the books. Come on, see, this is active as can be. But those two mentioned in verse 8, that is a reference to those magicians of the Old Testament. If you go to Exodus 9, 10, and 11, you get a little bit more to show you that's who that's referring to. Okay, so notice what I showed you there. You get Old Testament, and you get the New Testament light on that Old Testament, and you got the complete revelation. You see that? So which do you need? Do you need the Old or the New? You need both of them, all right? In this case, the New Testament gave you details that the Old Testament did not give you. All right, show you one more. Go to 1 Kings in your Old Testament. 1 Kings 17. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. So here's another one. So here's an account of something in the Old Testament that you don't get all the light on unless you cross-reference a verse in the New Testament. All right, so verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. All right, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. All right? So there's a time there where Elijah prays that it does not, that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. Now, how long did he pray? How long did it not rain after Elijah prays that it would not rain? Anybody know? 3.5 years. Now, how do you, Pastor, it does not say that in 1 Kings 17. How did you know that? It didn't make it up. That's accurate. You won't find that. Now, what you'll find, what's interesting, if you go to chapter 18, you'll find that Elijah comes to Ahab in the third year, but then the rain doesn't come till the end of the chapter, and you're not real sure all the time that's passed. But go to the New Testament, and you can nail it down. Go to James chapter 5. So I'm just trying to show you a couple examples here. You need the whole Scripture, the whole Old Testament and the entire New Testament. You'll get details that are not covered just in one place. So if you go to James 5, look at verse 17. And this section right here is speaking about prayer, power of our Lord through prayer. Look at verse 17, James 5, 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of how long? 3 years and 6 months. That's 3.5 years. Pastor was right. He knew the verse in the New Testament, most likely. Folks, simple example. You get details in the New Testament about an account mentioned way over there in the Old Testament, okay? So I'm just trying to show you some examples here of God unfolding His truth, the Word is, progressively over time. Now, the great thing is we've got the whole book. We've got 66 books that make up one. This is all you need. And I'll tell you what, and I want you to think about something. We got a Bible perfectly given to us in our language, English, right? Have men all through history had a complete 66-book Bible given to them perfectly in their language? That has not been the case all through history. Now, I know that the Bible says, to whom much is given, there's much required. I really believe that we are accountable for this book right here, learning it, living it, giving it out, very likely more so than anybody who's ever lived in the history of the world. Because we got the whole thing, folks. We've got the entire thing. I think God's got to hold us accountable for a whole lot. You say, well, He doesn't hold different people. Are you kidding me? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, if it was preached, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for the cities that had heard the truth. See, there's a difference there, right? God holds people accountable based on how much truth they are given. So let's make sure we're doing something with the truth. Don't sit here and get fat in church and don't do anything with it. All right, so let's talk to the second thing here. God unfolds His truth progressively as time goes on. Second thing, God unfolds His truth personally. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. God unfolds His truth personally. Now, you know that when Paul writes to 7 different churches. He wrote 13 books, 7 different churches, and then 3 individuals, Titus, Timothy, and Philemon. So when you're reading the accounts that Paul, the letters that Paul wrote, don't sit there and try to get in the back seat and say, he's not addressing that to me. All of Paul's letters are addressed specifically to the New Testament believer in Jesus Christ. So when I read what we're about to read here, this is not just for the pastor. This is not just for the Sunday school teacher. You know who this is for? This is for every believer. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Familiar verse. Study, first word. So if you know a little bit about English grammar, the first word in that verse is a verb, action word. In English grammar, if the first word in the sentence is a verb, what could possibly be the subject of that sentence? Help me out, English teacher. It's you understood, as in the person that's reading it. So you're a New Testament believer and you're reading verse 15 like I am? That's me. And that's you in the pew, too. This is not, I can't stand it when people think that only the pastor, or only the Sunday school teacher, whoever you think your quote, spiritual authority is the one that should obey this verse. Folks, this is for every New Testament Christian. Everyone. So, ought to be obeying it, right? Ought to be doing it. So he says, study to show thyself approved. Approved unto who? All right, now, I know that I've done this and you've done this too. You hear a good message from whoever is preaching, doesn't matter who, on the radio or in person or whatever, And if you're able to see that person in the individual in person that preached that, you might say, I really appreciate that. That was really good, right? They approved of your message. That doesn't matter. It does not matter. I mean, that's fine if you want to do that. When you study, and this goes to anybody who teaches or preaches, whose approval are you seeking? God's approval. Oh, and by the way, man will not always agree with you. You want to seek God's approval. Now look what else it says. This verse is just loaded. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What's that next word? A lot of people don't like that next word after the letter A. What's that next word? Workmen. You know why they don't like that word? Because of the first four letters. People are immune to that these days. Folks, if you want to learn God's word, it takes work. Study is work. You want to really get down to nitty-gritty Bible study, you're going to have to take some time. You're going to have to run some cross-references. You're going to have to take some moments where you just sit there and think about what God just showed you. And then you may have to write some things down. Folks, that's work. All right? And people don't like that. You know what people want today? Why are computers so important and so prevalent in our society today? Because somebody's telling them something. So they don't have to do the work. Let me pull up a preacher so I don't have to read my Bible. Let me pull up YouTube, get a preacher, I don't read my Bible. Come on, folks. God wants you to do the work. God will show you things He didn't show the guy on YouTube, that He didn't show me. He'll show you things that He hadn't showed me or that some other guy. God wants to walk side by side with you so that He can show you truth from His Word. Don this morning in Sunday school taught us a little bit about the Catholic Church. And you know what that whole system revolves around? One guy at the top telling you what you ought to do. That is not the way God set it up. The way God set this up is you and your Bible, you and God, and you walk in with God. And there's nobody at the top saying, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. It's God saying that. It's no person, no individual, no man, all right? So that's the way God set that up. Now, how's God going to unfold His truth to you personally? You're going to have to study. All right, I'm going to have to skip some. Let's go to John 16. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, don't go there, but go to John 16. But 1 Corinthians 3 talks about two different groups of Christians, of believers. You got the carnal and you got the spiritual. Folks, what do the carnal believers feed on? Milk. That's all they can take. You know what our world that we live in is full of today? Carnal believers. Most churches, all you get is milk. Milk, 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 milk for Sunday school. Milk for the Sunday morning service. Milk if they have service on Sunday night, that's all you get. If they have service on Wednesday night, you get milk, 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 milk. Can you live off of milk once you get past a certain age? No, you know what you need? You need some vegetables. You need some fruits. You need some meat. Right? So understand, God wants to give you milk to start off with, but as you progress, what does He want to show you? What does He want to feed you? The meat of the Word of God, right? Anybody like steak in here? I really like steak. Sharon and I had a little beef today at the Chinese place. Good stuff. The milk is good. I like the milk, but the meat, I'll prefer the meat. Take that over the milk. All right? Don't live on the meat. Can't just make it on the meat. You need the milk. But that meat sure is good. And I'm talking to the taste physically, and I'm talking doctrinally, the meat of the Word of God, all right? So go to John 16. Now, this is how everybody ought to be in this boat here when you get down to the last verse I'll read here. Look at John 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So then he goes on and talks about the purpose, the role of the Comforter. And who is the Comforter, everyone? The Holy Spirit. Okay, if you go down there to verse 13, howbeit when he, actually let me back up here, verse 12, look at what the Lord says. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them when? Folks, you're talking about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who one of his titles is the Word of God. There's no truth that he doesn't know. He could have given out all the truth that is possible to know to those disciples. Had he done so, they wouldn't have got it all. They wouldn't have understood it all. In fact, there's so many times as you read the Gospels, Jesus will say something, they'll say, what are you talking about? And later on, some of the stuff, not until he rose from the dead, they figured it out. And they were reminded of what he said. So see, God just gives truth out personally, little bit by little bit. So I'm in my journey, walking with the Lord, getting in His Word. You're in your journey. Folks, we're all in the same place, but we all ought to be making progress, going progressively down the path that the Lord takes you as you get into His Word and He reveals truth to you. So there you go. There's the personal side. God unfolding His truth personally. Hope you're doing that. God's desire is to unfold His truth to you. That goes one-on-one, folks. Isn't it something that God Almighty wants to talk to you, just you, one-on-one, with nobody else at the table? Isn't that something? That's what He desires. We were singing the song about the manna from heaven here a minute ago. God desires for you to sit across the table and He'll give you the best meal you ever had in your life. Is there anything better in this life than fellowshipping with God through His Word? I can't think of it. And talking to Him? There's nothing better. It's the best thing in this life. So many people are missing out on it. This is what's sad. So many Christians miss out on this. They think that church is their meal. Come on. Your meal ought to be one-on-one with the Lord every day. Hopefully not just once a day. Hopefully it's during the day. Several times a day. It's the best. That's what God desires of you. All right? He wants to talk to you personally. Okay, last thing. We'll have some fun with this one. Number one, God unfolds His truth progressively. Number two, God unfolds His truth personally. Number three, God unfolds His truth presently. What? Yeah, right now. Let's have some fun with this one. Go over to Revelation chapter 13. Let's have some fun with this one as we close. Revelation 13. Something interesting happened this summer while I was at camp. A couple things I'll tell you. When boys and men want to sound authoritative, they will use certain curse words to sound authoritative. And isn't it interesting that there's two different names that come out of their mouth when they want to sound like they have authority? Two names. Philippians 2 says that Jesus Christ is the name above all names. You know what name that people use when they want to sound authoritative and they curse? They will say Jesus Christ in a derogatory cursing way, and they'll put that at the end of something or at the beginning of something to sound like they're speaking with authority. Of all the names they could have picked! And then another one they'll use is God Himself, God's name. And they'll attach some other words to God. Why do they do that? Without even realizing it. They're saying, I'm appealing to the highest authority in the universe. The highest name in the universe. Isn't that something? You know what that is to me? That is me reading Philippians 2, seeing Jesus Christ, God has given Him a name which is above every name. That's what it says. And then an unsaved man uses Jesus Christ's name in vain. You know what's happening right there? God's unfolding His revelation in the present time, right in where I am. And I'm seeing that this book is true when it talks about the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying that's wicked and wrong to do that. But isn't it interesting, of all the names? Well, come on. LeBron James is a pretty important guy in our society today. If you don't know who he is, that's fine. Good. But why don't they use his name? Nobody uses his name to curse. All right? You go in days gone by, Elvis Presley, the king, right? The king of rock and roll. How come they don't use his name? How come nobody ever used his name to curse? Because that name has no authority. LeBron James' name has no authority. The name of Jesus Christ got authority. When you use God's name, that's got authority. Make sure you use those names properly. But isn't that something? To me, that is God's revelation. As I see it in His Word, here's right around me, I'm seeing it in action. In a derogatory way, but I'm seeing it. Now, I'll show you this one. This one's really interesting. Revelation 13, verses that you're probably familiar with. This is in the tribulation, so it hadn't happened yet. But I'll show you some interesting things about this. Look at verse 16. Actually, verse 11, and I'll have to skip. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and then there's some descriptions there about all the wonders he does. Verse 14, this beast deceiveth them that dwell in the earth. All right, and then if you go down there to verse 16, look what it says. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Now notice where. In their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, so go back there to verse 16. There's this mark. Verse 17 calls it a mark. Verse 16 calls it a mark. And it says that mark will go in one of two places. And where are the two places, folks? the right hand or the forehead, right? Now, don't panic. I'm not telling you that the mark of the beast is here. But I'll tell you what, according to the Bible, it's coming. Agreed? According to what we just read, God just revealed, if you read that and you believe that, God is revealing to you that there is coming a day where there will be no debit cards. None of those. No driver's license. Forget it. Don't need it anymore. Okay? Because what do I use to pay for things? I use my debit card. All right? If I need to identify myself, I use my driver's license. There's no need for that in a society where you have a mark in your hand, right hand, or your forehead, correct? Now, I believe that will happen. Do you believe that will happen? Why do I believe that will happen? Because God told us right there that's something that will happen. You can mark it down, right? Interestingly enough, a little Google search. This is from May 13, 2018. This is just a couple months ago. From the South China Morning Post. Headline. Thousands of people in Sweden get microchip implants for a new way of life. I'll just read a little bit of this to you. It's the size of a grain of rice, but can hold the key to many aspects of your life. A tiny microchip inserted under the skin can replace the need to carry keys, credit cards, and train tickets. That might sound like an Orwellian nightmare to some, but in Sweden, it is a welcome reality for a growing number who favor convenience over concerns of potential personal data violations. Convenience, that's what it's all about. Beware of this thing that's... Oh, this is the most convenient thing. The convenient way is not the best way every time, folks. I mean, the convenience store is always more expensive than the grocery store. How easy is that to know, right? Go down here and buy milk. Go to Walmart and buy milk. It's like a dollar cheaper at Walmart. See, convenient is not always the best. So look what it says here, or listen to what it says. The small implants were first used in 2015 in Sweden, initially, confidentially, in several other countries. Swedes have gone on to be very active in microchipping with scant debate about issues surrounding its use. In a country keen on new technology and where the sharing of personal information is held up as a sign of a transparent society. So get this. I'll just read this last part of this article. 28-year-old Ulrika Selsing is one of 3,000 Swedes to have injected a microchip into her what? Take a guess. Into her hand. Doesn't say right, but it does say hand. Into her hand to try out a new way of life. That is not the Bible I just read. That is an article that was printed here a couple months ago. A microchip into her hand, and it's trying out a new way of life. Okay, now I'm not saying that we're there, because that's not demanded of by our government or any government. Yes. Here's another one. Different article. I'm trying to tell you, folks, God's revelation, what we just read in Revelation 13, 16 through 18, is slowly beginning to unfold. You just got to look at what's going on around you. Look at the Scriptures. This is so exciting. Look at the Scriptures through the lens of the Word of God, and you see things clear. The rest of the world sees things all messed up, all confused, all blurred. We have the benefit, if you look at the world we live in through the lens of the Word of God, it's clear as a bell. What's happening? Things are lining up, just like God said. Is it exciting to know? To know where you stand with all this nonsense going on? Amen, all right? Here's the last one here. This is from the Daily Mail, and this actually goes back July 21st, 2013. So we got the hand out of the way with the other article. Get this one. Here's the headline. Is Google planning a microchip for people's brains? Engineering boss at Internet Giant says sci-fi style technology will begin by helping disabled people control wheelchairs. See, it's pawned off as something that will help certain people that could not previously be helped. You know what that's called? That's called deceit. When you look at the masses taking this because of something like that. All right, I'll just read a little bit of this to you. Online advertising giant Google's new wearable accessories are merely a stepping stone to its ultimate ambition, a microchip which can be embedded in users' brains. Hello? The company, which uses its search, email, and other services to funnel personalized advertising to users, is currently trialing prototypes of its glass device, which is worn like a pair of glasses. And they have that available now. You can put some glasses on that do the same thing. But Google is staking its future on a new service, which will use the information it holds on registered users to automatically predict their search needs and present them with the data they want. The ultimate ambition is to literally get inside users' heads. Forehead, users' heads, using search queries to read their thoughts and then fulfilling their data needs by sending results directly to microchips implanted into people's brain. Folks, what we just read in Revelation 13 is progressively about to happen. I mean, what I just read to you, you see it's happening. See, the Bible, long before this article came out, long before the other one came out, the Word of God has been around. You know, John wrote this somewhere in the first century. So some 1900 years, God revealed that there's going to be a day where something goes in the hand or the forehead, and it's got to do with buying and selling. And here we've got the biggest advertising giant on planet Earth, Google, one of the biggest, and they're interested in it. Hello, love of money, right? You see all this just unfolding? Now, is it not exciting to live in the day we live in with God's complete revelation, being able to see all this stuff around you and say, yeah, I know why it's happening. Duh, God told me this was going to happen. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, 2 Timothy 3, right? We're there. We're there. Shouldn't it be a surprise that you see some of the things you see in the news? I'm not saying you shouldn't be grieved over it, but it ought not be a surprise if you read your Bible. It's coming. You should know it's coming. Okay, so we'll end with this. God's prophetic words that have not come to pass yet will come to pass. See, God showed you some things. He's revealed some things to you that are coming, and some of them are already lining up. If you just look around, you can see them. If you are not personally invested in knowing the Lord through His Word, folks, you run the risk of terribly misinterpreting the world you see around you. You will not see it as God wants you to see it. And what you'll end up doing is you'll do like a lot of Christians today. You will embrace this world rather than live separate from this world. Because you know what Paul called this world in Galatians 1? He said this is the present evil world. And that's what it is. But to many Christians, oh, the world's great. Look at all this great things happening. Come on now, the good things that are happening, people are getting saved, people are getting in the book. That's good in God's eyes. Practically anything outside of that is as wicked as can be in God's eyes, even though men might call it good. Second thing, if you are personally invested in knowing the Lord through His Word, you will have a clear view of what's coming. Here's the great thing, folks. And you will have no fear because you know what's coming. And you know also, you won't be here when all this nonsense happens with the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast, all that stuff. Amen. Now, it ought to motivate you also to tell people you don't know how they can avoid what's coming. And I have read a couple different things on this. Some people said this could be 50 years away, all this stuff here. Could be a whole lot closer than that. I see technology, things happening on a daily basis that we thought would take years and years, and they're doing in a 24-hour period. Some of them take a little longer than that, but they, oh, this will take many years. Boom, it's done. So don't you discount this could happen a whole lot sooner than you think, which means you'd hear the trumpet a whole lot sooner than you think, and the voice, shout of an archangel, voice of the archangel, and we're going up. So folks, knowing the Lord is the most exciting thing in the world. But you only know Him when you get into His Word. And He reveals to you, and He wants to reveal things to you one-on-one, so you know how to live your daily life. And also so you know what's coming. All right? So let's pray together tonight. Hope you got something out of that good that you can use this week from the Lord. Lord, thank You for Your words. Thank You for showing us things that are very clear and plain if we just take the time to read them. Lord, make us sober and vigilant. Help us to be aware of our adversary, the devil around us, knowing his tactics through Your Word, knowing how he operates. Lord, make us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in Your work. Knowing that doing things for You, we're not doing things in vain. Lord, just move on us and use us in these last days to get something done for You here in this town and in this country that we live in and even around the world with our missionaries. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.